Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. You can find that on page 924 of your Pew Bible. You're going to want to leave your Bible open this morning because we are going to work through these verses 6 through 23 in Colossians chapter 2. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows in a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to these things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This has been the word of God. Let us pray. O Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask that you would help us to pray in our weakness. It's when we're strong. Father, we're weak this morning. I'm weak. I know enough about humanity that knows everyone in here is weak. But Father, we are so easily deceived to thinking we're strong. So Father, I want to ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us this morning to understand your word. For we cannot do so apart from you. Father, we confess that we cannot know your word or you unless you work. But Father, we believe the promises. Your word is like rain. It will bring forth that which you've appointed. It's like a sword. It'll cut and change us down in our inner being. It's like life. It's like water. It's like bread. Your word is effective, and we believe that. Oh, protect us from the evil one who is so stinking sly that he can make me think that I'm doing a better job by thinking about other parts of the Bible rather than the one you are working in today for your body. He's so sly to think that maybe if I spend this time praying in my mind about something, it would be more beneficial. Father, he will distract us in so many ways in our weakness. Would you please keep him at bay this morning and every single thing under his power? Keep him away from everyone who hears this message. And work in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me ask you here, November, what is it, 10th? What do you see as your greatest danger? What do you see as your greatest danger? Just get a mental picture of it in your mind. What is it that, what's that thing you need to be on the lookout for that might get you? As we read in verse 8, that be taken captive by something. I want you to think about what that is for your life. I want to talk this morning about what Paul has in this chapter that I believe is the greatest danger for all church-going people, for all confessing believers. More dangerous than governments, left or right, more dangerous than a heart attack or a blood clot, more dangerous than a financial collapse or a hurricane is this that he's going to talk about today. I think this text today will show you what your greatest danger is. This danger that will keep you from God. If you remember from Romans chapter 8, we read what will not keep us from God, right? And yet Paul's talking about a danger here today that will keep you from God, keep you from heaven. Now before we do that, I want you to keep your Bibles open today, literally, because we're going to walk through it. And I want you to look at verse 9, and I want you to put your finger on the word for. And I want you to notice that that's a transition. Everything that comes before it is a statement. And then verse 9 starts with for, or because. And that is a transition. So from 9 all the way through 15, it's statements that support what comes before it. And then look down at verse 16 and look at the word therefore. And everything that comes after that is also supported from what you find in 9 through 15. So Paul's making an argument. He supports the argument, 9 to 15, and then he repeats, really, his argument in more detail. So we're going to look first at the negatives that we're going to find in verse 8 and then in 16 through 23. I'm going to title that section, this first point, The Danger of Doing. If you want to write that down, The Danger of Doing. And then after that, we're going to look at that middle section, the support for that. And it's 9 through 15, and it's going to be called The Power of the Past. And then lastly, and the third point is going to be The Trust that Transforms Us. The Trust that Transforms Us. And we're going to see that in the first few verses. So number one, I want you looking at all these verses that we're going to go through, 8 and then 16 through 23, and I want you to look at the theme, and I want you to look at all these words and keep these words in your mind and look for what is the root. We're going to talk about a bunch of different words, but they can all be brought down to one word, and that one word is our greatest danger. So that's what we're looking for. Look at verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. First word I want you to notice is philosophy. This is just wisdom, the love of wisdom, the study of wisdom, right? Wanting to grow in knowledge and know things. That is not bad in and of itself. But there's a word there, the conjunction and, empty deceit. So this philosophy, this type of wisdom is different. It's empty, that means there's no weight to it, and it's deceitful. It's actually a lie. It's not even true. And this is what can take you captive. So now let's look at how he describes this type of philosophy, this type of love of wisdom that is empty and deceitful. He says it's according to human tradition. So this type of philosophy, this type of wisdom isn't looking for that wisdom that is from above, that is glorious and beautiful, comes from God, that the book of Proverbs says is like a woman calling in the street, that the book of Proverbs says is like jewels and treasures and gold and diamonds. That's not heavenly wisdom he's talking about. He says it's human tradition. So I want you to get in your mind this plane, that this is humans, not from God. This type of philosophy that is empty and deceitful, that can take you captive. He says it's also according to the elemental spirits of the world. What in the world does he mean by that? I think simply you can look at the opposite of that coin where he says, and not according to Christ. So that's where you can just draw a line. And he said, this philosophy that is deceitful and empty, that can take you captive, this type of wisdom and love for wisdom and learning in wisdom that is a danger to you is earthly, it's human, it's not of Christ. It's of the elemental spirits of this world, not heaven. Brothers and sisters, there's two types of wisdom. The one we're talking about today is of the earth, and it's of humans. It's of the flesh. And he goes on, and then he supports that in that 9 through 15. But look on down, we're going to see him repeating and fleshing out this argument in 16 where he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. Those who are trying to captivate you by this worldly, fleshly, earthly philosophy and empty deceit, the way they get you captive is they judge you. They pass judgment on you. They look at you and say, you ought not be doing this or that. Or you ought to be doing this or that. He says, don't let them pass judgment and take you captive. In what? In questions of food and drink, in regard to festivals, new moon, or a Sabbath. Don't let them judge you about what you put in your mouth, what you drink and eat. This festival, this new moon, these are talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament festivals that we read about. Feast of Booths, Pentecost, Passover. So don't let them pass judgment on you on what you do on these days and what you eat throughout the year. This is talking about those who would pass judgment on you not following the Old Covenant laws about eating and drinking and days. And the way they take you captive is judging you and giving you an empty philosophy that says you need to do such and such on such and such day. You need to put certain things in your body and keep certain things out. Now, all those things in the Old Covenant, the law of God is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with what we read in our Old Covenant, is there? And he says, no. Verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come. What they were to eat, what they were to drink, how were they to dress different, do different things on different days. He said, they were a shadow, but the substance is Christ. It belongs to Christ. So he said, it's not a problem with the day or the drink or the food or the clothes. The deceit and the philosophy and the wisdom is seeing the shadow as the substance rather than Christ. We'll get to that in a second. He says, let no one disqualify you. That's this captivity by judging and saying, now you're out because you do this. You can't be a Christian if you're not this type of Christian. And he says the way they do that is they insist on, look at the word asceticism. This is punishing of yourself. This is the monks in the olden days that would not eat for days on end, not talk to other people for days on end, and go up into the mountains and stay away from the world. So there are those that will say you're not a Christian because you don't punish yourself for sin enough. And say, they make that judgment and they're trying to take you captive and bring you into this doing. And they worship angels and they insist that you do. They talk about visions and how these visions are more important than the substance. And he says they are puffed up by what? They're puffed up without reason, without logic, by what? A sensuous mind. A sensuous isn't like sexual at all. It's just talking about a fleshly mind. This is another key indicator in this text that it's earthly, fleshly. Looking down here all the time to see what type of Christian you are. And that is illogical. It is illogical and without reason. It's a worldly, fleshly mind that would disqualify someone based upon their asceticism, that would pass judgment on someone in regards to what they eat and drink, that would take you captive by these empty lies of human traditions. Let's move on to verse 20. Look at this where he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, there that phrase is again, just these plain things of the world. If you died to that in Christ, and we'll flesh that out again in the second point, why in the world would you... Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So now we've got the trying captive, they're passing judgment to disqualify you, and they want you to bow the knee and submit to what? Regulations. Regulations about how you dress, what you eat, what days you do it on. And he is calling this empty lies and fake wisdom. He goes on, he says, these regulations of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch in verse 21. All those straight out of the law of God in the old covenant. And he explains, he says, referring to these things, they all perish according to what? Human precepts. Again, you see that line, this earthly, human, fleshly, sensual precepts and teaching. You see this clear line between heaven and earth. And there's a wisdom of the earth. He says, if you are in heaven, if you've died to this through Christ, why in the world submit to it? Why listen? Why let them pass judgment, disqualify you, and try to take you captive by this worldliness? He says that these, all these things, all this human, fleshly, worldly, elemental of this earth things, they have an appearance of wisdom. They look like they're wise. Because you can see it. They have the appearance of it. Oh, I saw so-and-so. Well, they don't drink this or that. They don't wear this or that. On certain days, they do more religious work. On certain days, they do less physical work. And you can see it. And it's like, oh, they must be wise. And he says, they have the appearance of wisdom. And they promote self-made religion. Put your eyes on that. That's Paul's words. Self-made religion. They have the appearance of looking wise, and they promote a religion that you make by yourself. Not like a brand new one, but you need to think about a self-earned faith. Punishing your body through asceticism, severity to the body, not eating and drinking in your body or staying awake to pray in your body, but even harming your body to prove that you hate your sin. But he says, and this is the key to self-made religion, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That temptation to sin, there are people that want to take you captive by judging you and trying to disqualify you and make you submit to rules and regulations to live by here on earth and say, this is what will make you right with God, and they have zero answer to that sin in your heart that you want to commit. And they will tell you, you could go to a mountain. You can whip yourself over the back with a branch and get that sin out of you. All kinds of lies, and it has no power to help you stop gossiping. Point number one is the danger of doing. This philosophy trying to take us captive, this greatest danger to all of us in this room, can be brought down to one word: self. Ourselves. That there's things you can do that will somehow make you right with God in heaven. That you, if you eat the right foods, you can do that. You wear the right clothes, you get them all the right length, you get your hair done the right way, you find days on the calendar that set you apart from everybody else. You spend your time up in the mountains, harming yourself and praying, and that will make you more pleasing to God than those that don't do those things. Self is our greatest danger. How do we defeat self? What is the answer to the danger of doing? If you remember, I said the support for why you be on the lookout for these people and you do not let them do this to you. The answer to that, the support to that, starts in verse 9 with that word for. So let's move on to point number 2, the power of the past. Namely, Christ and what He's already accomplished. Verse 9, for. The reason you be on the lookout for people that try to get you to follow regulations to be holy is because in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Now, there's a comma after that. We'll get to the second part of that sentence here in a second. But the support statement for why you do not be brought into lies that says you can be wise by doing things to make yourself right with God is because in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Notice that word is dwells bodily, not dwelt bodily. Your greatest support in being right with God is that Jesus Christ is a man right now. The fullness of God dwells in Him. When He was incarnate and in the baby or in the belly of Mary, like we're getting ready to start look at through Advent, He was truly and fully God in her womb. And when He came out and when He was a little boy running around Nazareth or Egypt or wherever He was, He was fully and truly God and fully and truly man the whole time. 12 years old in the temple talking, fully and truly God. The fullness of the deity dwelt bodily with Him. When He taught in the region, when He died on the cross, the fullness of the deity dwelt in Him bodily. When He came out of the grave with His body, the fullness of God dwelt in Him. When He ascended into heaven to where He is right now at the right hand of the throne of God, the fullness of God dwells in Him presently. The greatest support, the beginning of the support of why you should not let people tell you lies that you can do things that will make you right with God, is that Jesus is God. Comma. Praise be to God, verse 10. And you, he's talking to Christians here, you have been filled. Past tense, that's why this is the power of the past. You have been filled, past tense, in Him. Jesus is God, and you have been filled in Him. In your union with Jesus Christ, you have access to the God of the universe. You are made right with God through Jesus Christ. Not your food, not your drink, not your Sabbaths, not your festivals, not how you punish your body to try to quit this or that. You've been filled in Him. And he says that Him is who is the head of all rule and authority. He's got all the power. Jesus Christ has all rule, has all authority, and you've been filled in Him. This is a filling of the Spirit. We're going to see that here in verse 11. In Him, this is in Jesus, you also, so not only you is filled in Him, but you were circumcised, past tense, with a circumcision made without hands. This is what we learned in Romans. This is what some of you learned a long time ago, and this is what some of you are going to learn for the very first time today. That salvation, being born again, being immersed into the Spirit of God, is an absolute miracle that He does by His power. This circumcision made without hands is the Almighty God coming into your heart, into your inner being, and doing a miracle, cutting away the deadness in your life. This putting off of the flesh, the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. We're in Him. That's past tense. And He explains what that looked like in verse 12. Having been buried, past tense, again, with Him. It's our union with Jesus Christ. This circumcision, our death and our resurrection that we get a picture of in water baptism, this being born of the Spirit, immersed into the Spirit with Him, is our dying to ourselves and being raised, verse 12, look at that, raised is past tense, with Him. How? Through faith. We're going to get to that, point number three. In the powerful working, not of self. Your death, your spiritual death, your spiritual resurrection, your life in Jesus Christ is the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead, past tense, in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what happened? God made alive, past tense, together with Him. Having forgiven, past tense, us all of our trespasses. The power of what God has already done in Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and your union with Him in the new birth, in the supernatural miracle called salvation, where we're immersed into the Spirit and born again, and we are a different thing, and our sins are gone. Not what we do on Sundays or Saturdays. Not in what we eat or what we drink. Not in if we punish ourselves enough when we sin. It's in what He has accomplished in Christ. How did He do this? How is our sins forgiven? By, verse 14, canceling the record of debt, that's the forgiveness, that stood against us with all of its legal demands, all those laws that say don't touch, don't handle, don't do those things, and all the ways we've broken them, those are gone. Those are canceled. How? He set them aside, set, past tense, nailing it to the cross. The list of things against you, which was a real list, was nailed to the cross. I don't want you to think of a picture you saw in a church somewhere of Jesus on the cross, but let your sanctified imagination go to Calvary, and I want you to see the cross, and you tell me if you see a piece of paper with all your sins on it. It's not what's on the cross, is it? It's not what hung on Calvary. A list of, well, they lied, they cheated, they committed adultery, they fornicated, they gossiped, they dishonored their parents. He says, this record against us got nailed to the cross. When you go to the cross, you don't see a big book of records of sinners. You see a man nailed to the cross. I want you thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He set our sins aside, nailing our sins to the cross in Christ Jesus. And in doing so, verse 15, he disarmed, past tense, the rulers and the authorities. And he put them to an open shame by triumphing over them, where? In him. You're against all sorts of rulers and authorities that's against you. They want to take you captive. They want to pass judgment. He says, your victory, your triumph is at Calvary. In him. Not in how well you do all this earthly, human, fleshly works. The power over self is in Christ alone. That's where it's found. Not in what you do. There's a danger of the lies that says do, do, do to become a Christian or do, do, do to show that you're a Christian. That's vain, useless, fake, dishonest wisdom. The power is in Christ Jesus and our union with him. So then does it not matter what we do? Do anything on any day? That doesn't matter. Eat anything, drink anything, wear anything, say anything? Do we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. So what's the answer to the indulgence of the flesh? If it's not go whip yourself every time you lie, what do you do? Let's go back up. Point number three, the trust that transforms. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. So that's live. That be obedient. Be holy. If you've received him, he's already laid out, that is by faith, then walk in him. How? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Believing, trust. You want to be transformed to get rid of that sin, the indulgence of your flesh? Don't go to the Jewish calendar. Don't go to the Augustinian monks. Go to the work of Christ on the cross where your salvation was accomplished, your justification was accomplished, your sanctification was accomplished, your glorification was accomplished. Everything you need for life and godliness is in Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Believe it. Believe it. Trust it. Don't whip yourself. Remind yourself of the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners and sanctifies sinners. He says, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. That's the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And he's warning them, this church at Colossae, and it's the same warning for every generation since, be on the lookout for people that will tell you your faith is perfected by what you do, by yourself. Be on the lookout for people that will tell you you are saved by what you do. And remember what you've been taught. The simplicity of the Word of God in the Scriptures. He's already mentioned this in the book of Colossians. So how do you know if you're captivated by self and fleshliness and trying to do everything yourself or that you're walking by faith? This is why this is a great danger, friends. This is why it's a great danger. Because the person walking by faith, being holy, loving the Lord, loving their neighbor, they're doing things that you can see. It has the appearance of wisdom because it's wise. It's good. True Christianity can be viewed. It changes who you are. If you say, I became a Christian on October such and such and such and such year, and your life doesn't look any different, I'll show you from the Scripture, you're not a Christian. You look different. But the person that's powered on self, they can do all those same things. It doesn't take a miracle to give away money. It doesn't take a miracle to go to church. It doesn't take a miracle to quit drinking, doing drugs, sleeping around. Lost people do all that all the time. In fact, I remind you over and over that Jesus says, on that day, many will come to me and say, well, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? Weren't we doing all those things that Christians do in your name? And he will say, what? I never knew you. These people will be thoroughly dumbfounded that they were captive by their self, by the vain philosophy and wisdom of self-made religion, self-made righteousness. They won't comprehend how they missed it because they looked exactly like every other church member. And they're going to go to hell. That's my fear for us as a church. This captivity. There's no Democrat that can get elected that can steal our salvation. There's no Republican can get elected, no army in North Korea or Russia that can get between us and God. But lies from devil about self-made righteousness can bring this church to Phariseeism in one generation or less. Our danger is in these lies. And you can self-power a life that looks almost exactly like a true Christian. How can you tell the difference? I think it's in the text as well, verse 7. It says, you're rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, like you've been taught, and doing what? Abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in being thankful. For what? To be saved, to be a Christian in the work of Christ. Not thankful in what you do. Not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee had thankfulness. And he stood at the front. Remember, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like them. And he went home unjustified. Not fake thankfulness. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Where does thanksgiving take place in a person? We tell our kids all the time, say thank you. And they say, thank you. They've already got the sucker opened or whatever, and oh, yeah, thank you. They're not thinking anything. Thank you is on the lips. Is that where gratitude happens, in the lips? No, we are not satisfied just that our kids say thank you, or we shouldn't be. Why are we telling them that over and over? To make them thankful. Where does thanksgiving happen? In the heart, in your affections. The way you tell the difference between a Pharisee, between someone captivated by self-made religion, and those that are in Him and believing, is that they are thankful for their work in Christ and they have affections for Christ. They feel. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be a Christian and not have affections. The command that we were saved to keep is love God. Love your neighbor. All those things that were shadows in Christ as the substance is to give us a new heart that would cause us to not eat pork? No, to love Him. To have desires and affections and emotions. Yes, all based on truth. We can't let our desires tell us what's true or not. We got to let the truth tell us what to desire. But thanksgiving, abounding in praising God for the work of Christ is how you know. I think this should be a great warning to many of you that could possibly come in here week after week and mouth the words, brethren, we have met to worship and not have anything happening? That could mouth the words, "In Christ alone my hope is found," and not be changed in your heart? That could mouth the words that Cassie helped us to say together, that we have been set free in Christ, and it not make you feel anything? If your Christianity has no feelings, you have no Christianity. Oh, I know there's dark days in Christianity. I know there are dry well days. I was just this morning, while I was singing, picturing myself pumping a well. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But one of the pictures I have about my spiritual life is dryness. But I am 100% convinced there's only one place to tap down into, and that's Jesus Christ and my hope in Him. And I picture myself pumping this well, pumping this, and nothing's coming out. Because of God's providence, because of my sin, because of persecution or suffering or feeling sick, whatever it is, I don't feel good today. And what I do is throw these scriptures down that well. They prime it. David reads a scripture. We sing a song together. And I'm priming the well with truth so that truth will come back up. And I've told some of you brothers before, they might find me dead someday at this well, but I'm not leaving. There is no life anywhere else. And I'm going to pump. And some Sundays I come in, some Mondays and Thursdays, it's an overflowing river gushing in my life, and I'm overcome with joy. And some days it's dryness and a desert, and I'm overcome with joy. Because I know it's coming. I know the well has not run dry. It's coming. I've drank it before. Brothers and sisters, if that is foreign to you, I want you to look at the danger of self-made religion. If your comfort is that you gave some money, you teach some Sunday school, you've been a deacon or a pastor, you come to church every week. If your comfort is in that you really, really, really believe, rather than comfort in the one in whom you do believe. Faith the size of a mustard seed gets people saved. Then be warned from this text. You may be captive to a philosophy that is worldly, deceitful. Don't let anyone, me or any angelic being, come in here and tell you you can make yourself right with God apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. It cannot be done. It's from hell, it's damnable, and we ought to hate it with every fiber of our being. The main point of this sermon is that Christians are united by faith alone to all of who Jesus is and all of what Jesus has done and is doing. Let me repeat that. Christians are united by faith alone to all of who Jesus is and all of that Jesus has done and is doing, comma, so therefore be joyfully obedient and don't live by self-made religion. Because of our union with Christ our Savior, joyfully obey everything He's commanded us and don't try to power it yourself. So, I want you to look at your own heart this morning. Self-made religion has no value. There's no power in the indulgence of your flesh. I'm not saying your flesh isn't going to say, feed me, give me sin. It's going to, but the power is in Christ to overcome that sin, not in your power. It's a counterfeit gospel. It's a counterfeit Savior. It's a counterfeit Christ. It looks real, but it's fake. Your biggest danger, your greatest danger is you. believing you can do enough to be right with God. It has deceived so many. The root of every false religion on this ball is works-based righteousness. It's got a different flavor, different styles, but it's all do, do, do. And self-made religion will take you captive. Be on the lookout. Union with Christ, trusting in the finished work of Christ and walking in Him by faith. What I want you to do is receive Christ as Lord. If you haven't, maybe by God's grace you've been convicted that, and you're just telling yourself, oh my goodness, I don't even think I'm a Christian. Receive Him. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to beat yourself. Just say, I'll take Jesus. It's that simple. Receive Him by faith. And if you are a Christian and you're feeling wretched, like Paul says in Romans 7, because you're trying to power through yourself and the law, get rid of it and walk in Him, not your own power. Let's pray. God, your wisdom is unfathomable. How you can take not just hell-bound sinners, but hell-worthy sinners, murderers and adulterers, wicked liars, gossips, Pharisees, Islamists and Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and fake Christians that all deserve to be punished forever and ever. And not only can you get them out of hell, but in Christ you can transform them into your children. And so we cry, Abba, Father. We praise you because in Christ Jesus we've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. For there is salvation in none other. And we confess that to ourselves again and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.